We've been talking during the Lenten season about prayer. Personal prayer, praying through the Bible, worship and prayer, the Lord's Prayer, prayer and action. And today, I want to look at Jesus' prayer of passion. It's in the passion narrative of the Gospel of John. Did you know that on the evening before he died, that Jesus prayed for his disciples? Think about that, folks. I find this striking. He prayed for his disciples. The event described in the text seems to take place in the upper room, where the other gospel says that Jesus also shared the last meal with his disciples. And then immediately afterward, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and, well, you know the rest of the story. He's arrested, taken to the religious authorities, then to Pontius Pilate, where he was sentenced to death. What I want you to realize is that's how close we are to the tragic events of the last days of Jesus' life. The end's upon him. He knows it. He's had his last meal. He said goodbye to his friends. There's nothing left to do, really, but ready his soul to die. And in that dark, deep, lonely moment, he has the presence of mind and the largeness of heart to think, not about himself, but about us. His disciples. He prays for you. Isn't that extraordinary? He prays for me. He prays for all of us. The end's upon him, and Jesus prays. And what is the emphasis of Jesus' prayer? Did you catch it? It's unity. That they may be one as we are one. Now, why do you suppose Jesus prayed for unity among his disciples? Why was unity on his mind that dreadful night? I think he'd already seen the evidence of disunity among them. I think he'd recognized that there were divisions caused by petty jealousy, overreaction, maybe ambition. Just a week earlier, two of his disciples were arguing with each other about who was closest to Jesus, who should be given the place of honor and responsibility in the coming kingdom that they were already celebrating on this day. He didn't reprimand them. He said simply that they didn't know what they were asking, and besides, places of privilege in the kingdom were not his to give. The gospel writer notes that the other disciples were angry with James and John over what they judged to be an inappropriate, self-serving request. But you see, Jesus could see already, even then, the divisions beginning to appear. What hope could there be if the ones who were to lead after his death were prone to division? And I think there might be another reason why Jesus prayed for unity among his followers. The clue is in the words of his prayer. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they don't belong to the world as I don't belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them. I've given them your word, Jesus prayed, and that word has shaped them and made them different. When the world attempts to enforce its views upon us, where do we go except to the Word of God? And we are shaped not by the world, but by God's word to us. When the world attempts to enforce conformity by appealing to the rule of law, they will say we must obey the laws of God. Acts 5:29. When the world threatens violence, they will say it's been granted to us that we should not only believe in Christ, but suffer for His sake. Philippians 1:29. And I guarantee you that faced with courageous resistance, the world will know nothing to do but to strike out forcefully against you. That's the way of the world. The baptism with which I am to be baptized, the cup that I am compelled to drink, Jesus said, will you drink it as well? Jesus knew what lay ahead for the disciples. It's not an easy road walking in this Christian way, is it? There are challenges and struggles and temptations and trials. Our Wednesday night study on the apostles will reveal that every single one but John died a violent death. Peter, history records, was crucified too, only upside down on the cross because he said he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same way as his Savior. Isn't that amazing? He tried to warn them. He said, if they kill the Master, what do you think they're doing to the servants? And in his beatitude, is it not a warning? Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. There will come a day, he said, when people will kill you and believe that they've done a favor to God. He tried to warn them, but they hadn't heard. Now the time with warning was gone, and persecution and suffering were on the horizon, and Jesus understood that there was going to be intense pressure, social intimidation, ostracism, physical violence. Even the most close-knit among them were going to shatter and break. And one already had. Hadn't he? Came about not too far down the road under Nero, under Domitian, under Diocletian. In the 3rd century, Emperor Decius issued an edict requiring that all persons sacrificed to Roman gods and special attention paid to the Christian churches, though later those demands were for all believers, and the price was to be paid for refusing to sacrifice to the Roman deities. It was heavy. Banishment, torture, execution. Some believers were faithful unto death. The roles of the martyrs, though, grew lengthy. The movement lost leaders, congregations lost pastors, children lost parents, and parents lost children, and not everyone stood firm. Some succumbed to the threats of violence and did whatever was necessary to save their lives. They offered sacrifices, renounced their faith, gave up the Scripture to be destroyed voluntarily out of fear. They left the church. The hammer of persecution fractured the unity that held together the body of Christ. It happened in the 2nd century. It happened in the 3rd century. It happened in the 4th century. It's happened in every century. And there are missionaries today though not reported by the news of the world who are dying because of their faith. pressure, internal pressure generated within the church deals with difficult issues, external pressure, criticism from the community, the bonds that hold the church together weakened. Friendships, long-standing relationships, commitments, integrity, strongest of intentions become tenuous. We know that story. How does the hymn go? Fightings within and fears without, or is it fears within and fightings without? I'm not quite sure. One of the two. It's descriptive, isn't it? I don't have to rehearse for you what we've gone through. Maybe half of you here today are not aware of the historical struggles of this church. But we've had our own struggles, haven't we? Challenges. And the losses were real. Painful. Still painful. Aren't they? To the surprise of some, we're still here. God's still here. Yeah. And we're celebrating who we are and where we've been, and we're anticipating and planning where God's going to lead us. And I say amen to all of that. And to us, with emphasis, with my heart attack and surgery, there are some worried about my expectant departure. I'm not going anywhere. We have a future to plan. William Barclay's description of the experience of many individual believers is they struggle with seemingly overwhelming problems. And I think it describes our corporate experience as well. The lessons of life is that somehow we've been enabled to bear the unbearable, to do the undoable, to pass the breaking point and not to break. God be praised. There's another danger. Sometimes, once you go through a difficult time, you become passive. We do nothing so as not to cause any controversy, right? Is doing nothing the mission of the church? I once pastored a church. I spent 5 years on a strategic plan. It was approved by the church, and then I was met by three individuals. They met me for lunch, and they said, "We're not going to go through with the plan, and we're going to ask the church to rescind this plan." And I said, "And so what then shall be our purpose?" And they said, "So as not to cause any problems, we shall do nothing." I said, "Great. I'll let everyone in the community know we're the church that doesn't do anything. I'm sure people will be longing to join with us. What do you think?" Sometimes what happens when you go through difficult times is that you, because of your fear, become passive about the future. I believe that's the danger we face today. The image that comes to mind is the ancient tree that's withstood the ferocity of dozens of storms in a day, only to fall to an ordinary summer breeze. The beating of the mighty winds is gone, but it's weakened the tree. To the point that it can't stand the gentle winds. I think there is a renewed energy here and an excitement about where God is leading us and where we're going and what God is doing among us. And I believe this day among all days is a day to celebrate what God is about to do in our lives, to recognize the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to recognize the grand history of who we have been, and to recognize that God has not and will not and will never give up on Colonial Avenue Baptist Church. And so we move into the future But there will be difficult times. And so what do we do to face a future in the midst of difficulty? Well, Jesus is praying for unity. You see, it's exciting, but it will exact a cost. Jesus looked down the road and saw what was ahead for his followers: conflict, controversy, opposition, persecution. He saw what the cost might be, the shattering of the unity of the body of believers. And he also prayed that they might be one as we are one. And what was the nature of the unity for which the Lord prayed? Sanctify them in truth, he said. Sanctify them in me. We're to find our sanctification, our holiness in Christ. Folks, we focus on the mission of the church. That's why I have led you this past year to know, grow, and show in Jesus Christ. The mission being to make disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. I had someone ask me, don't we want to make new members? I said, I'm not interested in making members. I'm interested in making disciples for Jesus Christ. How about you? I'm interested in knowing and growing and showing the love of Jesus Christ to others. The shattering of the unity can be brought together in a common mission and vision. If we're sanctified in the mission that Jesus Christ has given to us. We're not a special interest group. We're a people who've come together from many traditions, bringing our varied gifts, our special needs, our different perspectives. I grew up Catholic, became Baptist, then I was Methodist, now I'm Baptist again. It's sort of like the little boy that was selling puppies. I like to tell my Methodist friends. Did you hear that story? He said, Methodist puppies, Methodist puppies, Methodist puppies. 6 days later, the guy came along. He said, Baptist puppies, Baptist puppies, Baptist puppies. He said, what happened? Oh, he said, their eyes opened. And here I am talking about unity. Laughing is a part of that, isn't it? It's a form of faith, laughter. But we come with varied traditions and a variety of gifts. And what we have in common is this: Jesus. And that is enough. In this period in the life of our church, let us come together around the one who called us into being. Let's affirm again our loyalty to Him, our loyalty to one another. Let's become the living incarnation of Him who embodied the Word of God. We are Christ's body. And Jesus prayed that we might be one. God, let it be so. Let us pray. O Lord God, we are your body, the body of Jesus Christ, the church. We come to celebrate all that you have done for us, to recognize you as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, to know, God, that you believe that we are and will forever be your people, the children that you have called into being. We give you thanks and praise on this day, and we celebrate your love for us and for all the world. May we join together now in the mission that you have sent us upon. Let the vision reign, one vision for all the people, that we may be your church, united as you prayed. as the body of Christ. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.